this was two different times. They had a nanny, and then you were also nannying at a separate time.
Yes. Got it. So I did it for like 6 years.
It's not like they had a live-in nanny, and then you would come in and give the nanny a break.
No.
That's what I was imagining.
You're hired by that nanny.
Right.
She gets paid like 15 an hour, and she's like, I'll give you 10, and I'll just pocket the 5.
That's right. That's
pyramid scheme nannies.
Yeah.
It's just like a Russian nesting doll of nannies. All right, welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast. We're exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff. With me, as always, Pastor David Bowser.
How are we doing, Patrick?
Excellent. And Elise McCarter.
Still here. Still pretty successful.
I'm doing a quick selfie as we get started here to document all this cool new tech we've got today.
Yeah. You don't want to wait till we're done.
No, it's way more fun to do it on the air. Just keep talking. It's totally natural. It's fine.
Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. So we're continuing. We're actually continuing our series. We came up with a 4-part series. What up? All right. That's to the picture.
Yeah, not to the podcast.
And also the podcast.
Sure. Yeah. All the places.
Yeah. With another question. This will be it for this series, because next week we're back in the Bible.
Right. We've done a whole month of this.
We've done a whole month. That's pretty good.
Yeah. It's the longest running series we have
on
the podcast.
We're patting ourselves on the back.
You know, our Bible series is longer running, but it's not consecutive. So.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
You know, so it's like a special. All right. So our question today is, when you leave church,
mm-hmm.
how should you be feeling?
Ooh.
Convicted
Ooh.
Or comforted?
Oh,
is that? I like the sound effects.
Thank you. Yep, I'm
or I guess like either, you know, leaving church, in church, whatever you want to take that.
Yeah.
So what's the...
The experience of worship, particularly. Yeah. Not just like, hey, I walked into the building on a Tuesday afternoon. How should I be feeling? Right? But like, I came to worship in a worship service context. Yeah. How should I be feeling when I...
Because you're like convicted. There's always like somebody just glaring at you when you come into church.
That's how we do it here at Lord of Life. You walk in, we know what you did.
Right. We have a volunteer who just follows you around.
Right. Like you're figure out what your sins are.
Right. Yeah. That's right.
Like you're at Best Buy and they're like, do you need any help?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you know where you're going?
Are you here to...
I will
something?
Literally be standing right here if you need anything at all.
Yeah, so that's what we're going to be discussing. We also have some research from our good friends over at Barna.
Yeah.
We're good friends.
We are. We're on first name basis.
Yeah. Barna's probably the first name, right?
What else would you call it? I don't call it Mr. Barna or Mrs. Barna. It's clearly just Barna.
Sure. Our Barna is the only name. It's like Prince or Cher.
Oh, there it is. Yes. Yeah.
Good branding.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. All right. So we've got some research on how people feel in church in America.
All right. I love it.
But first, I have some news.
The news.
Ooh, okay. I like that.
My contribution.
I like it.
So we did a survey here. Or not we but, you know, YouGov America.
We asked 100 listeners.
We asked a dozen listeners.
Right. We asked our listener.
But first they did part of the survey of they put two animals against one another, who would win in a fight.
Okay.
Oh.
I'm on board.
Two animals. Yeah. Okay. Who's going to win between two animals? Do we get to choose?
I'll ask, like, which animal do you think came out on top the majority of the time? Two tied at 74%.
Okay. All right.
Okay.
You want to guess?
Oh, like we just have to guess the animal? We're not giving
these
choices?
Yeah, these are classic animals here, so I don't...
Were there any, like, cross-terrain battles? Like, were there, like, water animals against land animals? Because that, I feel like, sways my...
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, I can tell you there are animals that can live in the water, but not, like, a shark or anything like that.
Okay, all right, I gotcha. So I'm going to say that a lion was probably picked to win a lot of stuff.
Yeah, lion is going to come in 6th place.
Ooh, 6th, really? Okay, all right. So. Are they throwing grizzly bears or polar bears up there? Because those are pretty ferocious.
Grizzly bear and polar bear both in there, yeah.
Grizzly is 3rd place. These are classic animals.
Grizzly's in 3rd, interesting. Yes. I would pick a lion over a grizzly, personally.
No way, grizzly is huge.
Grizzlies are huge, but lions, man, they're so strong. Grizzly's got all that winter weight.
So strong.
They're just so big. You know, that's what I just said. You know,
lions aren't like small, man. Have
sure,
you
sure? I agree, but grizzlies are bigger.
I want to go with honey badger. But
honey badger is not. it is on the list. They win 37% of the time, according to this. It's the biggest animal wins.
Of the time,
the elephant is number one.
That's what we're going for.
Because it's the biggest one. Okay.
All right. That makes sense. I hear that.
And the second one is probably maybe the second biggest.
If you say giraffe, I'm calling you a liar.
It's a rhinoceros.
Okay.
Yeah.
So they're the big animals.
Yeah. I don't know.
They're fighting outside their weight class a lot. Yeah. You know, like, and some of these animals are a goose. I mean, like, is the goose taking that elephant?
All right. That's fair. Yeah.
Yeah.
How did a goose end up in this like poll?
They're last place, by the way. So.
Okay, good. Yeah.
Yeah. Goose v. what?
You know, ostrich. I don't see how a goose is beating anything. I'm just going to be honest.
Except they are mean.
Yeah, they'll take on a toddler for sure. Yeah. You got to watch out for that.
Sure. Toddler's not on the list.
Goose be toddler.
I guess the second worst is unarmed human. So.
Oh, okay.
Oh.
Yeah.
So wait, we're just depressing. Above a goose?
Just above a goose.
Unarmed human, just above a goose.
Above a goose and below an ostrich. So.
Is this like a daily affirmation we can utilize?
All right, but this is the most interesting. This is the most interesting part because this is what they also.
I'm not 100% confident in my ability to defeat a goose. Frankly, I'm just
because then they also asked Americans, which of these animals could you take in a fight?
Okay,
all right,
yeah.
And so the lowest place on their animals is a rat, and 72% of Americans think they could beat a rat in a fight, and really it should be 100%.
I mean, yeah. But really, if the rat like gets even one bite, even if you win the fight, you still get the plague. So, you know, I feel like long term, you're still losing.
You want to keep a distance.
Just kick it. I mean, that's just all you need to do. Just kick that rat and you're fine. Okay.
Okay. All right. Just
unarmed human.
Yeah. Unarmed human.
I assume you're clothed, though. So, okay. You know, so, like, because that's weird, right?
Right. This isn't Discovery Channel, right? We're, yeah. All right. So, clothed, unarmed human. I think I could beat a honey badger.
You could not beat a honey badger.
I could
beat
a honey badger.
Have you seen a honey badger?
I will go through this here. I'll give you some highlights here. Yeah. So 72% of Americans think they could beat a rat. Sure. I think it should be way higher. I think it's 99%. All right.
Some people are really afraid of things. Yeah. It's fine.
Sure. The next highest is house cat. Again, you could take a house cat.
Yeah. Could and have taken house cats.
It might rip you up a little bit, but you could definitely. 69%.
Yeah, it'll get in some licks. Yes. But yeah.
Okay. I'm going to move to, medium-sized dog. What percentage of Americans do you think can say they can take a medium-sized dog?
I'm going to say 40% think they can take a medium-sized dog.
Yeah, I mean, that one depends because there was like a gang. This is not very funny, but there was a gang of dachshunds recently that killed somebody.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Watch out. Gang of dachshunds.
Yeah.
Your new nightmare.
Crips?
Yeah, it's just like
what do you mean a gang?
Yeah. They ran together, okay, on the streets.
Yeah. Or the weens coming in.
Anywho,
the Lord of the Weens came on in and took
so
you out.
So what was the what's percentage?
Medium size dog, 49%, so about 50-50. Okay. And I think that's reasonable. I think a 50-50 shot, me versus a medium-sized dog, I would
medium, I'm putting like 30 pounds. Does that sound about right for a medium-sized dog?
Yeah. I would say under 50.
Under 50, okay. All right.
That's pretty big for a dog. 50?
I think that's what they would say on like most dog kennels and things like that. A medium is under 50.
Let's take this question to the New York Kennel Club.
Pull the audience.
All right. Here's another one. A kangaroo. What percentage of Americans could take a kangaroo?
People used to box kangaroos and people got their butts kicked all the time.
For sure.
So no, you could not take a kangaroo.
They're very targeted in their attacks.
But
by the way.
I think that maybe 20% of people think they could.
Okay. Yeah. This is think you could.
Yeah. I think 20% of people think they could take a kangaroo.
Actually 14%. So,
okay.
Yeah.
All right.
All right.
People are smarter than I give them credit for.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Sure. A gorilla.
No.
How many people are dumb enough to think that they could defeat a gorilla? Let's say 10%, because we seem to be working our way down. So let's say 10.
Yeah, this is actually 8% of them. They're all wrong.
8% of Americans. These people have clearly not been to a zoo lately.
Right.
Yeah.
Though really, gorillas are far more gentle than chimpanzees. That's the deceptive one. Because everybody sees the chimps as playful, but the chimps are the mean ones.
If that gorilla came into this room,
I'm not saying that you could
wanted to fight me, even if I have a microphone as a weapon. I'm dying.
I'm not saying
that's just the reality of the situation.
I'm not saying that you could beat a gorilla. I'm just saying that you should also be worried about the chimpanzee. And probably more people think they could beat a chimpanzee. That's what I'm saying.
More people did. That's 17%.
Yeah.
All right.
That's probably less.
So according to this, the worst odds, according to themselves, is a grizzly bear.
Yeah.
So what percentage do you think could take a grizzly bear?
I'm going
bear?
To refrain from asking or answering because I actually know this one particular piece of trivia from this poll because I heard this somewhere else. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
What do you think?
2%?
Actually, 6.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's like 1 in 20.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that is not even.
Yeah, so if you get 20 people in a room, one of those people thinks they can beat a grizzly bear with their bare hands.
Yeah.
Come on, people.
That's false.
Let's be honest about this. Yeah.
Yeah, I think.
Now, a lion with a lion's bare claws could beat a grizzly bear.
The grizzly bear, interesting people think they can beat an elephant. Like, I could take an elephant, but I'm not sure about a grizzly bear.
Right.
That 2% is in there. If you're that delusional, why not just go all out?
Yeah.
Right.
You know,
right.
An unarmed human versus
maybe
an elephant.
Assuming
what are you going to do?
Calm it?
Where are you even going to punch it?
It's okay. You don't have to defeat the elephant. You just have to convince it that you're its friend.
You're taking
you just have to calm the elephant.
In a fight, you know, like...
Hey, sometimes we fight with our words, Patrick.
Okay.
You insult the elephant.
I shame the elephant.
Your mom's stupid. Just stomp you into jelly right there.
Look at that trunk. You look like an idiot. I mean, And the elephant's crying. I mean, you're like, I won.
What's he going to do?
Yeah. Yeah, there you go. So what did we say? What's the largest animals you think you could take in a fight? You said honey badger.
I do think honey badger. I think I could take honey badger. I also think, let's see, what are some other like real... So I've seen people like wrestle alligators. Yeah. And I think that if I had some time to practice and train, I think I could survive an alligator fight.
I just don't know how you...
I don't know about when, but I could survive.
Right, see, yeah. I think you could... Yeah, it's like I could last longer, but eventually it's going to win because I can't kill it. Like, that's just what I would kind of come away from. Like, it eventually will kill me. Like...
Right.
Like... you know, maybe against an alligator, I could like shove my fingers into its nostrils so it can't breathe, so it'll open its mouth. But
no, you don't want it to open its mouth. You want the mouth to stay closed because you can hold it closed.
I want to hold it closed. Yeah. Or if it does bite me, that's my strategy. Shove the fingers into the nostrils. Yeah. It has to open its mouth. But then after that, what do I do?
Yeah.
I'm holding its mouth closed and I'm like,
hope that somebody else walks through this.
Like,
wall.
Do I keep kicking it? I mean, sure. Like, it's, that's just a reality.
Maybe
like,
maybe a black bear. Black bears are pretty small.
They're not that small.
Again, I just, in order to hit it, you're in range of it being hitting you. Right, you and it's only got to hit you once.
You got to be faster than the bear, man.
Bob and weave.
Float like a butterfly, sting like a beaver. Ooh, a beaver. I could take a beaver. Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Sure. A beaver.
The non-aggressive pond mammal.
Hey, beavers are ruthless, man. They got that tail. They'll mess you up.
Will they? Is this documented?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Also, platypuses. I could probably take a platypus. Though those are surprisingly small. Platypuses are way smaller than you think they are.
Yeah, for sure.
Koala. I could definitely take a koala.
Actually, those are, I think, surprisingly temperamental.
Koalas?
Somewhat aggressive, yeah.
You know.
I still think
aggressive
I could take
or not,
a koala.
I think I could I could just pick it up and throw it.
What about a sloth? You think you could take a sloth?
Yes, for sure. He, what is he going to do? He's slow.
Yeah.
That's the one fight I have a speed advantage.
That's a good point. All right, all right.
I think sloths just stopped caring a long time ago, too. They're
I think like, any whatever. Animal that you can lift up and body slam, you can win.
There's a good, so can I body slam this animal?
Yeah.
Non-venomous.
Because I don't have claws or teeth.
True, you gotta watch for venomous.
To
you
really
have teeth.
Attack
I can
it.
See them. I can see your teeth.
But right I mean, now. Like, I don't have fangs. I'm not like, not like, you know, ripping out a jugular, you know?
Right, we hope not. That's
so,
true.
So
yeah.
It's really pick up and slam.
That got intense fast. I know. Anybody else notice that?
Yeah.
Really. All right, let's move on to our real topic. Although, you know, we can continue animal fighting.
I know, I don't want to. I want to stay
spin-off
on this.
Spinoff podcast, Beyond the Animal Fight. Yeah.
All right. At church, should you be convicted or comforted?
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And you can't say both, because that's cheating.
Hey, we talked about this.
Can you say yes?
What should you feel most? 49,
oh, okay.
51, 49.
Right. 51, 49. All right. Uh-huh. All right.
So
we have to answer right now?
Answer right now, and then we'll get into it.
Convicted.
Okay, that's your 51.
That's my 51.
Elise?
But it's like 51 exactly. There should be plenty of comfort in there. Yeah.
I mean, what do I want to feel? I want to feel comforted. Mm-hmm. What should I feel? It's probably more valuable to feel convicted.
Mm-hmm.
But if for the sake of this poll that you have, I'm playing along with this. I have a well-developed opinion that I'll share later.
Okay. All right.
All right. I'm actually in on comfort. I think it's not 51. I probably, 60.
Oh.
60, 40. Yeah.
Going big. Okay.
Going big, yeah. All right. Do we want to do Barna's research and then get into our topic, or let's do Barna's first?
Okay.
Let's start here.
What do you got for us, Barna?
Okay. So they asked churchgoers, and these are practicing Christians or Christian adults?
Okay.
Churched adults. So they asked both. We're really going to just go with practicing Christians. Okay. Let's just stick with that.
All right. Practicing Christians.
I'm not sure the church adults really matters much. Not that they don't matter much.
Does this mean they're not professionals? They're still practicing?
Thing.
Apprentice right. Christians.
And they asked a couple people. A couple things.
Okay.
First, think about the worship service you attend at your church. Uh-huh. How often do you leave the worship service feeling encouraged?
Okay.
And they ask every time, most of the time, about half the time, sometimes, but not often, or almost never.
Okay.
All right, so if we combine every time and most of the time,
sure.
What percentage of practicing Christians do you think leave encouraged?
I think 60 to 70%.
Is this across denominations?
Across denominations.
This is practicing Christians.
Yeah.
Ooh, I'm going to say it's lower than that if it's all denominations. I'm going to say like closer to 40%.
Combined, it's 82%.
Ooh.
So,
pretty high.
And the highest is every time. Every time they feel encouraged.
How many people never feel encouraged? Or what percentage?
According to this, it's kind of like off the chart. It's pretty low. I mean, we're talking, a pretty small percentage, less than one.
Okay.
So, because if you're not feeling encouraged, You just talk about that, George. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Feeling inspired. Again, if we combine every time and most of the time, what do you think is going to be the...
Leave feeling inspired. I'm going to go with 60% on feeling inspired.
Okay.
Yeah. Nice. I think I would place it a little bit lower than encouraged, but still very high.
Yeah. It is a little lower because now we're getting to like 78%, but not much.
Okay. Lower. Yeah. So you're feeling inspired and encouraged.
You feel both those things. Yeah.
All right.
Forgiven.
Mm.
Hmm.
I would like this to be 100%.
Okay.
I bet it's not.
I bet it's not.
Too. It's definitely
This should be like beating the rat. Okay. Everybody should be feeling 100%
right.
of this.
Right.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
But let's say more realistically, it's probably 60.
Yeah.
65. It's going to be frustratingly low compared to the other two, yeah. I bet.
50 to 60.
It's 77.
Oh, okay.
Shoot.
You guys have less faith in your... Yeah.
It should come as no surprise to our listeners that I have less faith in humanity than some others.
Right.
That's, yeah.
This one has a higher chunk of never. This is probably like 3%.
So. Okay.
Mm.
All right. And now we're going to say, now we're getting to bigger things here.
Okay.
Feeling
Elephant.
Guilty. All right. Not bigger things, but like now we're pitching to like more negative emotions.
Okay.
So what percentage feel guilty?
When they leave church?
When they leave church. If we combine every time and most of the time, what percentage?
I'm going to say if we're going with that high of numbers, feeling every time and most of the time encouraged and inspired, the guilty number is going to be pretty low.
Yeah. Yeah. Like I'm thinking 20? Like 20 to 25. Yeah.
Yeah. 18% if you're combining those two. If you get to about half the time, you're getting into about 30%. So,
okay.
Yeah.
All right.
So what about disappointed?
Ooh, yikes. That's loaded. Yeah. How many of you are disappointed when you leave church? Mm-hmm. I'm going to hope that that's, 15 to 20. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, every time and most of the time, we're talking about 13%. If you combine about half the time, we're about 20. So,
okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. And then here we go. Leave feeling connected with God personally. And you've experienced the presence of God.
Hmm.
Oh, again, I'm going to say that this is like the rat. This should be 100%. But I'm going to say that most people, this is probably back in that 70 to 78% somewhere in there.
I would think 70 to maybe 80.
Yeah.
You're in that range. It's 77% according to this. So, I mean, and that's just every time and most of the time. Once you get into about half the time, you're getting into the 90s, you know,
right.
So that's.
Yeah.
Learned something new.
Ooh. I'm going to say 40% people every time they come 40% learn something new.
Yeah. I would say 35 to 50.
Cause there's a lot of people who think they know everything already. So
this is still pretty high. It's about 71%.
Wow.
That I don't believe.
I also think that this is a lie.
Yeah. This is self-reported.
Right.
Uh-huh. Remember.
Yeah.
Yeah. I doubt people are walking around like, oh, I never knew that before.
Yeah. Yeah.
Every week.
Yeah. Every week. Yeah. 32% are every week. Come on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What do you?
As a pastor, I can say, I'm not giving you something you've never heard before every week.
Well, at least you said it because.
All right. You walk away from church and it was the most important experience you had all week.
Ooh.
I think that's going to be high too with the levels of satisfaction we're getting reported.
Sure, we are getting some high levels of self-reporting satisfaction. So let's say 65.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right on.
65%. Crushing it.
And challenge to change something in your life.
Mm. I'm thinking that's going to drop a little.
Yeah. 50?
40 to 45.
62.
Liars.
Yeah, I agree. A liar.
Or at least they're feeling the challenge but not actually doing anything about it.
I was
going
to say, how
maybe
much follow through is there?
Yeah. Yeah.
We sound super judgy right now. We're going to come back and clarify why we sound judgy. It's okay.
Yeah.
So there you go. That's the Barna research.
So that's how people perceive their church experiences.
Correct.
Lots of inspiration, lots of encouragement, a good bit of forgiveness, and learning a lot of new things. And then what was the last one that we just did? Being challenged.
Mm-hmm. And a low level of feeling guilty or disappointed.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Based on, I think, both of our percentage of kind of convicted or comforted. Is that what we kind of said?
Convicted or comforted, yeah.
We would probably land on, you might think a little bit higher on that, feeling guilty or disappointed.
Yeah.
Maybe
yeah.
that's part of the worship service.
Yeah, though, we'll come back. I don't know. I don't know how the question was worded. So I'm not necessarily thinking that conviction and guilt are the same, right? I think, you know, maybe there are ways that those are tied together.
Yeah.
But I do think there's a balance between people being convicted and feel like leaning into that shame sort of thing.
Yeah.
Because I think that shame is really destructive, but conviction is really constructive and, and building us up towards something forward.
I think most people would lump those two together, though.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
which is tragic because they're not the same.
Yeah, I wonder if there's a better way to talk about that.
Yeah,
that's probably a question for a different time. But
no, this is the time. Yeah,
I wish Barna did ask convicted. I think that's a little bit better. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I wish Barna did our research for us.
Yes.
Well, because I think that has a more positive spin.
Yes.
Even if it has a similar feeling or emotion attached to it, it's definitely a more positive spin. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. So we are now going to shift into our kind of just thoughts about these things. It's kind of, across the board, Christian denominations.
Yeah.
So, Pastor David, you kind of gave us a 51% convicted.
Yeah.
All right. Tell me more.
Well, so I guess where it starts for me is the conversation of what do we mean by conviction and comfort, right?
Yeah.
And for me, that kind of comes back to this Lutheran ideal of law and gospel, that all of Scripture, right, if we take Luther's perspective on this, is intended to both convict us of our sin, which is that it points out to us that we are sinful people who have fallen short of God's grace, and all of Scripture has the ability to reveal God's loving grace to us, to say that you are forgiven and loved beyond anything that you can ever imagine. Mm-hmm. All of Scripture can do that. Sometimes at the same time, sometimes you read one thing one way one year and then the same thing the next year and it's doing something different for you. In the same way, the worship experience should be doing that for us. And I think that, we can get into this a little bit more, but I think the liturgy does this for us. I think that's kind of a natural piece that it builds into it, is that it provides spaces for both of those. But often I think we lean too heavily into the comfort sides of things, so that we do feel that grace and we feel that love and we feel that acceptance, which is wonderful, and I want that for us. But we also need to be challenged and reminded, hey, this is because of our own brokenness that we're able to receive this grace and forgiveness. And I think that conviction involves challenge, right? This conviction should also say we can do better, not to make God love us more, but we can do better because God already loves us more than we can imagine.
For me, this comes to how can we do a better job of this? Sometimes, using language like, hey, Jesus has saved you. But if we don't clearly define from what,
right.
Then it's like, why am I saved? Why do I need Jesus if I was a pretty good person before I joined church and I'm about the same person after I joined church? What did I need exactly saving from? And I think that is kind of the thing that sometimes I think we struggle with to kind of point out. A little bit more of like, this is the reality. If my sin, the sins of the world are so great that the only way to fix them was the death of the Son of God.
Right.
They've got to be pretty darn great.
Yeah.
And if that's like and we can, the theology of like, how does that fix it is a little muddy sometimes.
Yeah. Atonement theology is its own podcast,
or a questionable of like, and I think it's fair to say, like, I'm not entirely sure how it fixes it, but that's the only way, or at least Jesus asked God pretty directly, show me another path.
Yeah.
And God says, no.
Yeah. Elise just made a really stinky face at the atonement theology. Is everything okay over there?
It's the microphone cover smells really bad.
Okay.
Mine doesn't smell bad.
Probably just mine. Okay. Of course.
This is really what our listeners have signed up for.
You're welcome.
I also have really bad allergies today, so who knows?
So you can't smell it.
Yeah, okay. It could smell terrible.
So Alicia kind of mentioned you have a personal experience here.
Oh yeah.
Ooh, I don't know if I have a personal experience. I have, of course, a very well developed opinion.
I like it. Oh, okay. I like well developed opinions.
It's not that well developed.
Whether or not it's rooted in personal experience.
Sure. So when we started talking about this podcast, we said, how should you feel when you leave the church, right?
Yes.
Should the church make you feel convicted or comforted? I think it is not the church's job to make you feel a specific way. I think that is why we have Scripture. I think that in and of itself accomplishes the job. And I think that anytime, say, a pastor writes a sermon to elicit a specific response out of people, I think that's dangerous ground.
Okay. What do you think about that? You write a lot of sermons.
I do.
Yeah. That's not aimed at you, by the way.
No, that's I'm feeling convicted myself right now. But I am
You're
curious.
Welcome.
So what would your impression of the pastor's intention be? Because I'm going to speak from my own experience here, right? I always have an end goal in mind, right? I'm not necessarily trying to create an emotive experience, but I am trying to create an experience through my words that hopefully move people from point A to point B.
Sure.
And so there is definitely emotion that's used in that process, not to say it's manipulative, at least I hope that it's not. But so if if that's, maybe I'm not hearing you right, but it sounds like you're saying that's not what the intention should be, and that's dangerous.
No, I think what you're describing is more of a communicating an experience, right?
Okay.
That's something that you have, you know, experienced from scripture or taken from scripture and trying to communicate that to somebody. I'm thinking of, I do have specific sermons in mind that I have heard, but things that where the whole sermon is designed to elicit an emotional response from somebody.
Okay. So I'm going to get up here and preach for 15 minutes, and until every person in this room is crying, I haven't done my job.
Sure, yeah.
I gotcha. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, you know, since we do most of our preaching based off of a text, and I can't say all because not every pastor does all, like,
right.
You know, and including myself, I would, I'd be honest, you know, like, I think if the text, you know, if the reader of the text, whoever's preparing the sermon, feels convicted or comforted most, that's probably what they're going to talk about.
Yeah.
That's probably what they're going to bring it up.
Yeah.
You know, I can say, like, for me, when I usually am speaking, usually I'm my first audience. You know, like, I'm kind of talking to myself first. Mm-hmm. And that means I feel convicted by this text, so I'm going to speak about conviction. And or I feel comforted by this text, so I'm going to speak about comfort, you know, because that's how I'm perceiving it first.
Mm-hmm.
So is that like I'm intending everyone to feel that way? I don't know. I think sometimes maybe.
Yeah.
And I don't necessarily think that's bad in and of itself. So. Yeah.
I will say, and I think maybe this is to your point, at least, like I have an expectation of how I want people to react in my head. And when people react differently than that, I get frustrated with myself.
Yeah.
Feel like, you know, did I not say something correctly? Or, you know, somebody comes up and says, oh, I really loved that that sermon. I really loved how you talked about, you know, forgiveness and grace. It really helped me experience that in a new way. And I'm like, dude, I was talking about like sin and death, and
sure,
like I didn't say anything
the
about
brimstone.
Right. Like, what did you hear? Right. You know, and so yeah, I can hear like if I do feel the weight of that, because then I feel like, did I not convey?
Yeah.
And I think for me, you know, the gift for myself as a pastor in that, or the grace for myself as a pastor in that, is to remember that I'm not ultimately responsible for what people hear, right?
Yeah.
I'm responsible to proclaim what I feel like God has put on my heart and in my lips. And beyond that, it's up to the Spirit to work into what people hear.
Yeah.
And there's freedom in that, because then when people come to me and say, oh, well, why'd you say this political thing or that political thing? I'm able to say, I said what I felt like was being revealed in scripture. If you interpreted that as this, that, or the other, what does that mean for you and how the Spirit is moving and stirring in your life? Because it might be moving and stirring you into a certain place of conviction.
Right.
Where would we want to go from here? So let's talk about conviction in church. So what are parts, you know, you mentioned kind of the liturgy kind of points this direction.
Yeah.
So maybe we're going to say, like, what does a healthy conviction look like when you walk away from church feeling that emotion or feeling that kind of, you know, that experience.
Positive action.
Yeah, I think, you know, we tend to start worship with confession and forgiveness. And so I think coming from a place of admitting our own role in the sin of the world is a huge step, right? If we come into worship just to praise God and thank God for forgiveness, but never acknowledge, like you said, you know, saved from what, right? We have to acknowledge those things from which we are being saved and the things that we are a part of. And so for me, a healthy sense of conviction walking out of church is an awareness of what am I a part of that is causing sin and oppression of others, and how might I be being called to change that? Or how might I just be being called to be aware of it, right? Because there are some things that realistically we can't change. Mm-hmm. You know, I you know, am a law-abiding citizen who pays my taxes, and my tax dollars are used to fund a military that, you know, commits military strikes all around the world. I have no way of changing the way that the U.S. military works, but I can continually ask God for forgiveness for my part in any deaths that occur because of that. And I can continually, you know, look for my own ways to advocate and say, I think the military should be doing something differently. I can do both of those things. And so walking out of church, I almost want to say convicted because I have been comforted, right? Because I've experienced that grace of God, I'm convicted to see how my life can be different and how I can more fully live into that kingdom is a healthier expression for me. I think I want to go back to what you said. You said like 60% comforted, right? Mm-hmm. I think for me, we've swung so far to the comfort for so long that I think we need to bring that pendulum back a little bit. Mm-hmm. And there are other branches. So I want to speak specifically within the Lutheran Church, and really even specifically within the ELCA. You know, I think we need to bring that balance back a little bit to say, no, we really do need to have that place of conviction as well.
Mm-hmm. I'm actually 100% with you on that. I think the ELCA kind of has struggled, especially by being a more progressive church.
Sure.
I think sometimes they've like the other denominations kind of have big sins that they like to beat, cultural sins that are there, that the LCA definitely strives away from, and I think rightly so.
Yep.
Yep.
But I think that sometimes they've gone so far that they're like, I don't really want to make anybody feel like that they're a sinner.
Right.
Because that's a bad word, and that's kind of a negative word that they've heard from other Christians, and it's kind of done a lot of damage. So I don't want to ever go that direction, even though it's true.
Right.
Right.
And even though it's right, and like I think part of it, I remember kind of going to like the ELCA youth gathering, and they did a lot of things right, but I think one of the things they didn't do right is really kind of guiding kids through kind of like, you're a sinner, Jesus loves you and dies for you, you're redeemed from that.
Yeah.
And I think that is a very clear like message that for me would make sense that you would want to get to, but I think that they're really struggling with like, I don't want kids to feel bad.
You've become afraid to make any sort of statement, right?
And there are so many places where that's been used to manipulate, like Lisa, right? I mean, it's so easy to move from convicting people of sin in a healthy and responsible way to beating up on people until they have that emotional reaction that naturally lends to, please help me because I'm so broken, and which is also not what you want. Like, we're not trying to break down a room full of 30,000 high schoolers into sobbing masses, right? That's also not our goal. And so it is a fine line to walk, and it has been used so manipulatively in the past. Like, I've been at conferences when I was in high school and when I was in college, when definitely like a, I'm going to stand up here until I, you know, until we get, you know, 50 new people to come up and say they love Jesus. I'm not going to stop.
I just want it to end. I want the pizza.
That's right. How many times do I have to accept Jesus to get out? That's right. Yeah.
I'll do it again.
I totally can see that point of view. And I think you, here at Lord of Life, I think you do a good job of kind of like bringing those elements into kind of worship. But I think some parts of the ELCA struggle with.
Yes, absolutely.
So I do appreciate you kind of like highlight that. Like, the ELCA does have things it should work on. Even though we all are members of an ELCA church and worship here.
Yeah, you know? We're great, but we're not perfect.
Right.
Sure. Right, you know, it's
not
there's
yet.
Some healthy conviction there.
Yeah, right, yeah, exactly. And I think it's important to be able to critique ourselves, right? For sure. And to be able to look at what we're doing well. And I think that what we are doing well is proclaiming God's grace to a large swath of people who for years have been told that God's grace does not exist for them.
Yep.
And I think that's really valuable and important. I also think that it's valuable and important that we remember that we need God's grace because we are sinners.
Yeah.
Like the reason you receive grace is because of sinners. Yeah. Grace doesn't make sense if we're not already sinners.
Yeah. Also to remember, it's not us that's extending the grace too.
Right.
Because I think that's another piece of what I was kind of trying to say is a lot of times I think ego is involved in so much of this, and especially in that like extension of grace, like we are the ones extending it to begin with, or that extension of conviction. Like it's, you know, as a pastor, that's not your job, right? That's not you. That should always be the scripture that is doing that work. And it might be doing different work for different people at different times.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that is one of the hardest things about like when topical things happen, making sure that you're still preaching from the scripture. Because I know a lot of pastors and clergy groups and stuff on Facebook that I'm a part of, especially younger pastors. You know, we've had so much turmoil going on in the last year in particular that every week there is like somebody on the Facebook group posting like, this is the moment. If you're not preaching about this thing this Sunday, like, you know, I'm like, I've got scriptural texts that are in front of me. And, you know, yes, there are times when cultural moments require a voice, but there are also times where if you just breathe into the texts that you're able to speak to those moments. And, you know, I'll give the example back after the insurrection, right, on January 6th. You know, I wrestled for a long time that week on what my sermon was going to be focusing about, because that was the Sunday that my son was going to be baptized. And I had this, you know, kind of nice feel good sermon about baptism. And isn't this going to be lovely? And as I just kept sitting with the text over and over and over, I realized that this text itself really could open itself up to some dialogue about how we're standing up as a community and how we're stepping into this experience of what we've just witnessed. And so I think when we let the text speak, we come to a more powerful place than just saying, I have to talk about this now.
Right.
Because that's really just me. I mean, that's just me on a podcast, which is, you know, nothing against us having a podcast.
Sure.
But like, we don't come in here with a particular agenda other than whatever we want to talk about. And I don't think that's what the Sunday worship experience is supposed to be about. It's not supposed to be about coming to hear what's this person who's in front of me want to talk about today. It's what does God have to say for us today as a community?
Well, I think there's a lot of pressure too, you know, speaking to somebody who's not employed by a church. I think there's a lot of pressure.
We could change that.
Maybe we couldn't. I'm happy in the position that I'm in. But I think there's a lot of pressure to create a experience for people as a church, which I think is kind of strange when we're treating the gospel like it's really boring and bland on its own, and it's not. And I don't know how we can kind of combat that cultural shift towards, like, everything has to be an emotional experience. Everything has to be an experience, you know, with an end goal in mind.
Yeah, and I do think that's a cultural piece. I remember being in high school. You guys might have experienced this too. But so I was at a Lutheran church, and the Lutheran church that I was at in high school was not particularly thrilling, right? I mean, it was all classic settings. It was all organ. There was occasionally, you know, a couple guitars doing the Chicago Folk Mass, which was also at that point 30 years old, right? So it wasn't like the new bells and whistles stuff. And a lot of my friends were leaving their denominational churches that they'd been going to, whether it's Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever, and going to the new upstart of, hey, this place has electric guitars and lights and flashes and this, that, and the other. Because they're seeking that emotional experience, which I think was for them comforting. I think they were getting a lot of comfort out of that. And I think what we were losing when we did that is we were losing the conviction that comes with the natural service of sitting in a place of, I'm not here to just be, to make myself feel good, right? I'm not here to just get an emotional experience. I'm here to dwell in this space for a while, even if it's uncomfortable. You know, I've said this before on the podcast here, that worship should be something that makes us uncomfortable as often as it makes us comfortable.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think we've talked a little bit about that uncomfortableness that is necessary and part of it. And I, you know, look, I've been to some very high church and some very low church, and both can do that. You know, but let's talk a little bit more of that comfort side.
Yeah,
so let's get there. So what parts, you know, are what ways should we be made comfortable by being a part of a Christian worship service?
So if it's for me, like, I think it should be as comfortable as possible for people to enter into the experience. I think we should make it as approachable as we can. And whether that's having people who are available to help explain pieces to you if you're new or if you're a guest in this space, whether that's having you know, explanations throughout the service of this is why we do this thing or whatever that might be. You know, I think it should be as comfortable as possible to enter into the space. The space itself may very well make us uncomfortable. You know, I've been going through a process with a spiritual director, which is kind of like a therapist, except really just focused on, hey, we're going to help you encounter whatever God is doing in your life and help you kind of process through some of that stuff. And one of the things that she says to me almost every time that I come with, man, I've really been uncomfortable with this thing, or I've really been frustrated about this thing, she almost always comes back with, well, I think you're in the presence of God, because the presence of God is often uncomfortable, right? Because it's often challenging the things that you've got going on, or the assumptions that you've got going on, or the natural layers of comfort and protection that you've built up. And so I think sitting in the worship space, you know, if it's comfortable to enter into the space, sitting in that space then may very well make us uncomfortable, because we should be in the presence of God. And there are things that get stirred up in the presence of God that are not comfortable.
Sure. Well, I think that comfort is also going to come. You mentioned kind of the confession aspect of church is the forgiveness aspect, which is married to one another. I mean, that, and I think in reality, churches that do that part best do the best possible confession they could give. And as a member, as a congregation, whatever that looks like, we are really being honest with our confession.
Yes.
Yeah.
Not platitudes, not, you know, not diminishing or lessening our own sin as we come to church, but really being boldly honest with ourselves and with God, and then really hearing a very real tale of forgiveness and grace that comes along with that. And seeing that in both scripture and in the sermon and all those things. You know, I think, you know, an adage of Martin Luther is, you know, they kind of asked him, like, why do you talk about grace every week? And because he said, well, because you forget it every week. You know, like, and so I think that that is part of that experience. And, you know, thinking of people come to church for 1 hour on a Sunday morning, you really want them to go through both of those things, right? Like, have a period of conviction and a period of comfort. And how they walk out the door are your final words to them, maybe one or the other. And in probably the healthiest way, it's kind of sometimes both, or you're alternating what that looks like. Or not alternating, but like you're really exploring both. That they're not always walking out feeling like, I just feel really good about the world. Or not always walking out of like, I've got a lot of stuff I need to work on.
And I think what you got into there, and this kind of drew it out for what Elise was saying earlier, I think that if you remove the sermon from a Lutheran worship service, the worship service still provides those things for you. Yeah. If you just walk through the liturgy and you just do the readings of scripture and you just do communion and you just do the hymns, that is enough, right? The sermon is really fluff on top.
Sure, right.
And really, the hope is that the pastor can bring some element of explanation or some element of unveiling of God's grace or conviction or whatever that might be. But it's all based on this thing that's already built in there. If you do that in a lot of other traditions, worship service, if you remove the sermon from a lot of other traditions, it's not there in the same way. And that's not a knock against them. It's just a reality of the experience that they don't have a natural layer of this conviction and comfort built into their process. And so I think they do often put more weight on how can the pastor convey this, whereas I don't feel that same way, right? If I, in my sermon, in a very heavy conviction place, I'm still confident that communion is coming and, that grace is going to be proclaimed. Yeah. If I, in my sermon, in a very heavy grace place, I'm still confident that confession happened and we were all aware of our brokenness. And so I get to play with that a little bit more in my position.
It seems like ideally it's more about creating an opportunity for people to experience both aspects of the gospel as needed for them at that time.
I think for me, what the things in my position that I really value are kind of like when I worked at summer camp or on a mission trip, where you have kind of this extended period of time with the same group of people. And that kind of freed me up of like, not this worship doesn't have to be try to hit both of those notes. It's okay to have this worship service really convicting for me and using texts that are convicting and providing a space for a lot of conviction and allowing kids a chance to sit in it and allow them to like, and then we're done. And tomorrow night, you'll hear a lot of grace and a lot of things, but like, I know you're going to be here tomorrow night. Right. Like on Sunday morning.
You're not walking away.
On Sunday morning, they leave and you're like, I hope you're here next week to hear this grace.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, like, and if kids that are feeling a heavy level of conviction, I'm also like, and I'm there with you in that space.
Yeah.
Not letting you just like walk out the door to your own home or to your own space alone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that there's that aspect of, and we can process what this feels like for you together. And I think that that's so valuable and important when it comes to like long-term worship, whether that's a weekend or a week or whatever retreat you're on. And for me, that's something you have to take advantage of. Like, because you get a different experience than just a Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Any other thoughts here? Should worship convict or comfort?
I think even if we come back to what we've said before, I think it should probably be more convicting for people who have been in it for a long time and more comfortable for people who are coming to it fresh.
Yeah.
I think we just need to be aware of that.
Yeah. And I think one of the things that's awesome about Jesus is
he's really great.
He's really great.
He's an awesome dude.
I think what's great about him is he can draw one from the other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think that's kind of like what I want to think about. Like sometimes we think of like, well, you got to be convicted and then you'll be comforted.
Yeah.
And that doesn't always happen with Jesus. Sometimes you think of in John, there's a woman who's caught in the act of adultery and they're like, we need to stone her. And he offers comfort first, which I guess she's being convicted by the crowd, maybe. Yeah. Or at least she's about to be punished by the crowd, at least. But he kind of says like, neither do I condemn you after the crowd disperses. And then says, now go and sin no more.
Right.
So first the comfort, then the conviction.
Yeah.
And then we also have tales, I'm trying to think here, of Nicodemus when he speaks to him. There's some conviction first and then comes in with, for God so loved the world.
Yeah.
You know, the classic John 3:16 verse. And so in reality, when the Christian faith should look like I'm convicted, then I'm comforted. And that leads me to conviction, which leads me to comfort, which leads me to convict and then to comfort. And I'm losing my words there.
Yeah,
a little
that's
bit,
all right.
But you got
Yeah.
Conviction and comfort. Yeah.
Like it's supposed to like continually guide us through that process, through that cycle over and over and over again. Yeah.
No, I think that's really helpful because I do think that our conviction is most fruitful when it is driven by our comfort, by the comfort that we've received, and it's convicting us of what we do to go forward. Because I think if we do it the other way, we get into the danger zone of working through our conviction thinking that we're earning the comfort.
Yeah.
And we're never earning the comfort. The comfort is already yours, right? The comfort was already Nicodemus's.
Right.
He just hadn't heard it yet. The comfort was already the woman's. The comfort is already yours, listener, today, right?
Yeah.
That comfort is there. And because that comfort is ours, we're convicted to go out and live as someone who's been given this gift of comfort, right?
Yeah.
If I'm given the gift of of a Nerf gun, my responsibility is to go and shoot Patrick in the chest every chance I get with my Nerf gun. If I'm given this gift, if I'm given this incredible gift of God's love and forgiveness, my responsibility is to go and shoot Patrick with a Nerf gun every chance I get.
Yeah. So it's like, to me, I was just thinking of secure attachment, if you've heard of that in like parenting, like secure attachment theory. It's almost like secure conviction, right?
Yeah.
Or secure comfort, because you have that already. It's already yours. And then you can move forward from a place that's not based off of fear or guilt.
I like that.
Yeah. And I think ways the church gets wrong is like we comfort us and convict the outside.
You know? Those people need to be convicted.
Always. Yeah. It's never us.
That's right.
Yeah.
Other churches.
And in reality, I think what you're getting at, and I think, you know, the gospel is the good news. It should sound like good news when you're first proclaiming it to people. And so when the good news, when you're like, I need to go tell those people that they're sinners and going to hell, that's not good
news.
Wait
a second. Like,
yeah.
That doesn't sound right.
Even if you think that's true,
right?
That's not good news. Right. Yeah. Like if somebody from a different faith came to you and said that, you would be like,
good news.
Tell me more. Yeah. Like, oh, well.
Boy, is my appetite whetted.
Ooh. Yeah. Finally, I'm hearing what I've always needed to hear.
Thank you for that word.
Yeah. Like, and we acknowledge that. Like, it would not work for me, and yet I expect it to work for someone
else. Not just that. It is my responsibility to say these things to other people.
Yeah. Yeah. Right, there you go.
Yeah, I had a line in my sermon on Sunday that I think is maybe helpful for this.
Okay.
But also I just liked the line. So
self-plug here.
Yeah, this is a self-plug. You can go back and listen to the full sermon at lolonline.org just to complete the self-plug. Why not?
Rate him on Yelp while you're there.
Am I on Yelp? I hope not. But I think, you know, we do, like you were saying, Patrick, we bear a burden of proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news every time that we get, but we do not bear the responsibility for what other people hear. And so our burden is really to go and proclaim that good news. Mm-hmm. It is not our responsibility to change their heart. That's really up to the work of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And I think that just highlights what you're getting at there.
Sure. And look, every person is afraid that they're not loved. So you don't need to get them to that place. They're already there.
Yeah. Don't contribute to their therapy bill.
Or contribute to the payment of their bill.
Sure, yeah.
All right, where can you find us?
Well, hey, if you liked this episode or any of our episodes, we would love to hear from you. You can email us at beyondsundaypodcast.com and let us know, are you feeling convicted or comforted by this episode? Or maybe by worship at Lord of Life or by whatever community you're worshiping in. We'd love to hear from you. And of course, you can find all of our episodes wherever fine podcasts are available for your consumption.
Yeah. All right, Elisa's laughing.
Okay.
Her microphone still smells funny.
It does. I keep getting whiffs.
Wow. Yes. Hopefully it's the microphone and not one of us.
Right. Cool. I don't know how to tell you this.
Gonna need some new ventilation system up in this studio. Yeah.
All right. Thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back next week with more Beyond Sunday.